Okay. Irma, you got the mic. Go ahead.
Okay. I wasn't going to get on here tonight, but since everyone's confession and given testimony, I have a little one here. I was reading Babylon Rising this afternoon, and I'm going to quote part of it and then intercept my testimony. Quote, "In order to stay out of deception in this hour, we must receive a love for the truth, which teaches us how to depart from iniquity. We must receive a love for the truth about ourselves, about our spiritual condition. For many of us are walking in delusion when it comes to where we are spiritually." Unquote. I can testify that I was delivered from a heavy spirit of delusion. When this became so strong in my life, I wanted to learn truth, but when it came to truth about my spiritual condition, I rebelled, justified myself. Now I can say, thank you, Lord, you love me enough to reveal this to me through others. And I'm going to go back and quote more of your book. If we receive not, I mean, if we receive a love of this kind of truth, God will be able to show us if we have any spiritual pride in our lives. He will be able to show us any unforgiveness we harbor in our hearts. He will be able to show us if we are seeking the glory and honor of man. He will be able to show us if we are serving him for money or other selfish motive, underline. He will be able to expose the hidden iniquity of our lives so we can repent of all these things and be cleansed. Last but not least, we must receive a love for the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to receive a love for Jesus that supersedes everything else. If we receive love for him, we will keep his commandments. If we receive a love for him, we will follow him wherever he goes, even into isolation and death. If we receive a love for him, we will want to obey him and please him in any way we can. If we receive a love for he who is the truth, we will love the things he loves. We will love righteousness, justice, mercy, honesty, and integrity. We will seek, quote, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God, and set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth, unquote. And I found this to be so true, and I found a closer relationship and a newer way to walk with him through all this. And I thank you for that truth. Thank you, Dan.
Thank you, Irma. God bless you. Looks like Jamie wants to say something. Go ahead, Jamie. You got the mic.
Yeah, is the sound okay here?
All right, thanks. Boy, I'm going to ramble here because I was like, Irma, I didn't really have anything, but as Rich shared, and Rich, just bless you for hanging in there and pressing on, and Brian's testimony, I hope I can keep talking here. Seth and Joey, I appreciate your testimony too. And Mama, you're with the death to self message. You're talking to a guy that you know had and has a lot of death to self. It's just another level of pride in us, that self that doesn't want to let go of things. And Joey was sharing what really spoke to me too, how Dan has been saying that people don't want the truth because they'll have to give up things. They'll have to give up family members and vices in their life. And a lot of times we don't want the truth. And I was one of those people. And I've been reading in Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 12 has just been alive on my heart, and the Lord's been making it so real. Because for years, I was one of those people that were running from God. I guess actually a better way to word it would be hiding and resisting God. For years, I listened to Dan talk about religious spirits, and Brian touched on this too, but I was one of those that thought, well, that's not me, that's not my family, that's for those around me, that's for the people in the system, that's for people that we can see are living unrighteous lives, never really truly wanting to look at myself. And my attitude became, well, I'll just ask for discernment, and then I won't have to worry about anything. As long as I have discernment, I'll be covered. But to be perfectly honest, I wanted supernatural discernment, but I didn't want the truth about myself, the truth about those around me, and the truth that I didn't want truth, and that must come with discernment. I wanted supernatural discernment, but I didn't want to fight. I wanted to stay in my own happy little bubble. I wanted supernatural discernment, but I wanted to stay in my own little cesspool of self. There were so many areas that I just thought I could handle on my own. It was that old, I'll take care of it my way attitude, which is pride. Not that I came out and said that, but that was my heart attitude. It boils down to this. I wasn't taking seriously at all what Dan has been trying to say for years now about dying to self, about dying to the things of this world, and the activity of religious spirits that have and are taking people over and down to the lake of fire left and right. I just wanted to share the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12 and just the first part of the second verse, and this is out of the Amplified Bible because it clarifies a little bit more where I was at and struggling with. It says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. That I was distracted in so many different ways, and it sure sounds like with all these testimonies tonight that the Lord is doing a work and a quick work in all of everyone that's endeavoring to press in these final minutes. And I want to personally thank this evening. I want to personally thank Dan and Mama for the help in rescuing me from myself and from religious spirits. And I just thank everyone too. Thank you. Back to you, Dan.
God bless you, Jamie. Thank you for that testimony. Looks like Sister Jan wants to share something. Go ahead, Jan. You have the mic.
I just want to say that I've listened to everybody tonight and to Brian, and I know that I haven't escaped, you know, the clutches of those horrible demons. I know they're attacking me, and I know they're no doubt tricking me and doing everything that they're doing to everybody else. I'm certainly not above them, and I do sometimes. I believe I recognize what's going on. Probably might be just once in probably 20 times. I don't know, but when Brian spoke about good cop, bad cop thing, and that's something that I deal with a lot. You do this because, and then because you do it, there's all those reasons why you shouldn't have done it. And scripture always come to my mind when I'm debating this, and I'm wondering, you know, like, what's going on here? Why am I, you know, on both sides of the fence, so to speak, and I don't know where I'm to. And the scripture that comes to mind is James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I don't doubt at times that, and perhaps most of the times, that is also a demon convincing me that I'm confused and have no light or truth in me and just out to destroy me. And when it comes to pride, I know that I'm filthy with that as well. There's things I recognize and I repent of, but it seems like it's almost just as easy to do something again before you know it. And it's just I just wish that I were closer to all you guys that I could fellowship with and just get some direction. And I just wish I were closer. And you know, someday, God willing, that I may be able to visit and try to get some light shed on all of the darkness that's in my life and all those demons that's trying to destroy me. So I thank you, all of you, for your testimonies and for this room. And every one of you, Lord bless. And I just pray that I have the strength to fight these things off the best that I know how. Stay in the Word. Wash with the Word. That comes to me a lot. That renew your mind by the washing of the Word. And so that's what's keeping me on track today as best I can. And I just pray that someday I'll be able to get closer and be amongst all of you more and fellowship more and get the help I need to get on track with the Lord. So thank you, Dan. Thank you, everybody. Lord bless.
Thank you, Jan. God bless you. We'll keep you in prayer. Everybody's struggling right now because the devil's out in fury. He knows his time is short. All right. Well, I guess anybody else? There's only two of you left. want to share before I start? Okay, well, I just have a few thoughts. This is more of an exhortation, okay? Let me put the scripture up here. I want you to read it. Mom quoted it. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, is that a position? Or does God expect that to be the reality when he appears? Is our position in Christ enough to have us go with him when he comes? Or must he actually, in reality, be our life? You know how many Christians in this world, how many Christians in the church system, outside the church system, everywhere? Christ is not their life. Their own life is their life. Their wife is their life. Their husband is their life. Their job is their life. Their children are their life. Their pleasures, their pastimes, hobbies, glory, seeking glory and honor among men, that's their life. So many things can be our life, and we can be blind to it, walking around thinking Christ is our life. But is Christ our life? It behooves us, once in a while, to do a reality check, and get before God alone, quiet, and say, God, are you my life? Or are you somewhere down the list, number two, number three, number four, number five? Christ has to be our life. That's not a position. Paul wasn't saying, when Christ, who is our life positionally? When Christ, who is, you're justified in Christ and that's your position, you're seated in heavenly places, and when he comes, no, he said, Christ has to be your life. If you want to go with him in the first resurrection, if you want to go with him when he appears, if you want to ride with him into battle and set Jerusalem free, set creation free, establish the kingdom of God, he has to be our life. Not second, not third, not tenth, first, only our life. He has to be everything. You see, all these Christians, either they're taught that that's a position they already have, and so they're in like Flynn already, and they don't have to worry about anything with the justification, grace, faith. They're already, Christ is already their life, and that's all they need. Or else people who know the truth that he must be their life often get deluded and walk around thinking he is their life when he's not. The other thought I had has to do with these religious spirits and really about what I call selfish religion. You know, there's so many Christians who have heard this word. I'm not necessarily talking about everybody in this room. We know a lot of people over the years who have heard this word. Different groups, different fellowships, big ones, small ones, all over the country. And a lot of people who know this word, they're still useless to the kingdom. Because they're still going around the mountain, their little mountains every day with their little trials, their little testings, and their little problems. And they're no use to the kingdom. They can't help anybody else because they're so mired in their own problems, their own lust, and their own demonic things they can't get out of. They are no good to the kingdom of God. Absolutely no good to the kingdom of God. It can so easily turn into a selfish religion, this whole call, this whole understanding of the first fruits, of the first resurrection. It can so easily become a selfish religion. So I just want to share a couple thoughts with you. And it sort of started with last week when I played that message by John Jeffries on the power of humility. You remember he said the scripture tells us to humble ourselves. Humble yourself, right? First Chronicles, which he read, and also Seth read tonight. Humble yourselves, you know, pray. Matthew 23:12 says that, humble yourselves. James 4:10 says it. Peter 5:6 again says it. We got to humble ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to ask God to help us humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves is a decision we have to freely and willingly make. God was not going to pressure us to make it. But God can help us humble ourselves by providing opportunities for us to humble ourselves. He can help us to humble ourselves by putting us into humbling situations. And then we have to choose when we come into that situation whether we're going to humble ourselves and take advantage of the situation God has created for us, or whether we're going to protect ourselves, go into self-justification, go into pride, and all that kind of stuff. So God brings us into humbling situations, but he cannot humble us. We have to take that situation right then, make a decision whether we're going to humble ourselves or do another way, protect ourselves. That's what God meant when he said in Deuteronomy 8:2 about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:2, he said this. He said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wast keep his commandments or no." See, God did his part in the humbling process of Israel. He brought them into a desolate wilderness where none of their natural talents, none of their natural wisdom could help them survive. Without God, they'd have all died in that wilderness. He brought them into a place where if he did not sustain them supernaturally, they would have perished. And in so doing, he was showing Israel his faithfulness to them by putting in that kind of position where they could react. They could then prove their faithfulness to him and take advantage of that situation by humbling themselves. God will do all that he can to help us humble ourselves. But in the end, it's we who have to make that choice. And in the case of the children of Israel, as you all know, the vast majority of them refused to humble themselves when God put them into a situation which would humble them. They hardened their hearts. I just wanted to read a scripture in 1 Kings. Brother Jeffries mentioned this last week, but I'll do it again from a little different angle here. 1 Kings chapter 21, 27 through 29. This is talking about Ahab. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words," an angel prophesied against him, told him he's going to die, right? "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Okay, so in the Old Testament, it was a cultural thing among the Israelites that when you wanted to humble yourself, the way you humbled yourself was you rent your clothes, You laid in sackcloth. You fasted. Now, there's different ways to humble ourselves before God, but that was one way, to fast from food. So fasting and wearing sackcloth was a common way of humbling yourself in Israel. And those rituals were no doubt given to Israel by God himself. But like everything else that God gives his people, they could become external rituals alone, devoid of any internal humility or any internal grief over your sin, any internal brokenness. Okay, and that's what we find in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, because I want to look at this chapter for a second. And this is, I believe, the NIV. I like the way the NIV puts it. 58th chapter of Isaiah, 58:1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. On the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You cannot fast like that and expect me to hear you, God says. On the very day you're fasting and trying to humble yourself, present yourself as being humble and sorry for your sins, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. The people of Israel at this point were put on a show, a religious show for God. Outwardly, they sought him day after day. Outwardly, they seemed eager to know his ways. They put on an external facade that made them appear to be a nation that did what was right, that kept his commandments. They asked God for just decisions, and they seemed eager to have him come near them. And they fasted. But you see, God refused to come near to them because of what they're doing their own pleasure. They're working works of iniquity. He refused to even acknowledge that they were fasting. He saw that all the religious actions was just a show, an outward show, outward form, outward ritual. But they couldn't see their true condition because they had been blinded spiritually and deceived by their own sin. They really thought God should have acknowledged their fasting. They really thought God should have noticed how they were humbling themselves. They were deluded. They really thought it wasn't just a religious show to them. They thought that's what they were. They thought the reality was inside as well as the show outside. God saw it was a show, but they didn't. And because they thought they were really in that place with him, they thought they were truly doing a righteous fast, they started accusing God of being unfaithful to them. Okay, they were so utterly blind to their own spiritual condition, they actually started accusing God of being unfaithful to them because they said, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? You haven't taken notice. Okay, they had no idea they were simply putting on a religious show. So God sends Isaiah to them, and he tells Isaiah to shout at them, and tell them how deceived they are. Shout it aloud, said God to Isaiah. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sin. Wait a minute. You mean God actually instructed one of his children to shout, to scream, to yell at the rest of his children? Would the Holy Spirit really tell one of his servants to raise his voice at other of God's servants and expose their sin publicly? I mean, can't you just imagine Isaiah roaming through the streets of Jerusalem, screaming at everyone that walks by him, that tell them the rebellious sinners got to repent, and all their fasting, all their prayer means nothing to God. It's a religious show. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? That doesn't sound like the meek and gentle shepherd of the New Testament, does it? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's that Christian charity Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13? See, few of today's Christians, very few, understand what you're dealing with when you deal with that kind of deception. Okay, see, once a person or a people have become that deluded, once they have become so blind to their own condition and their own self-righteousness that they begin to actually accuse God of being unfaithful to them, because after all, we have humbled ourselves, we've fasted, we've been seeking God, he won't answer. We're doing our part, but he won't do his part. He ain't keeping his end of the bargain. When somebody gets to that kind of a place, they're so deluded like that, it's too late to try to talk nice to them. It's too late for a casual counseling session once they've been totally deceived by their own sin or by demon spirits, only shouting and raising your voice under the anointing that God gives you can open their eyes or shake them back into spiritual reality. Okay, and Israel had gotten to that point. It had gotten to that point of total religious delusion, and the only thing that could reach those people was an anointed voice that was raised and was shouting at them about their sin and their rebellion. Because, you know, people accuse me of shouting at people. Lots of times people say I'm too hard on people. I just want to tell you that Isaiah was just as hard as I was. But what we're going to get to is the next verse, the next couple of verses there. He goes on to say, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for burying one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go forth before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your light will become like the noonday. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, if you spend yourselves on behalf of others, on behalf of the hungry, the spiritual hungry, on behalf of the ones who are oppressed, spiritually oppressed. Of course, in this passage at that time, Isaiah is talking about natural oppression, the oppression of the employer over the laborer, the oppression of the kings over the people, the leaders of the people. He's talking about natural oppression, natural bread, provide natural shelter. In the New Testament, he's talking about spiritual. These things are spiritual bread, spiritual covering. He says, is this kind of fast for you to just humble yourself on external show? For you to walk around bowing your head to the ground like you're humble when you're actually not? For lying in sackcloth and ashes? That's all good if there's an internal reality there, which it wasn't for them. They were walking around with their heads bowed down, they were lying on sackcloth, but internally they were greedy and rebellious. And they were judging themselves according to their external religious actions. But God was judging them on an entirely different scale, entirely different basis. He was measuring them on the basis of how they dealt with other people. Not how much they showed humility. Not how much they flagellated themselves and put their head in the dust and rubbed dirt in their hair. Not how they deal with other people, especially their fellow Hebrews. God didn't measure their spirituality by how long they prayed or how long they studied the Torah, how many days they fasted, but by how they were treating their fellow Hebrews. He said, I'm not interested in your lying in sackcloth and ashes. I'm not interested in you walking around with your head bowed down to the ground in false humility. What I want to see is you breaking the chains of bondage from your fellow Hebrews. I want you to loosen the yoke of sin from their necks. I want you to set the oppressed free, spiritually oppressed. You see, the people who were humbling themselves in that passage, they were only concerned about themselves. They sought God day after day for their own spiritual welfare. They wanted to know God's ways so they could prosper spiritually and naturally. They wanted God to come near to them so they could be blessed. And they could say, I know the Lord. But they had no intention of sharing the Lord with those around them. They have no intention of becoming bread for others. See, God wants to make us bread for others. He has not perfected us so we can walk around saying, oh, see, I'm perfected. I feel great about myself. I'm holy. He wants to spread us out to others and feed others, clothe others, and free others. He's not the least bit interested in the kind of spirituality those people were trying to present to him. In fact, he hates it. He resists it. In the end, he's going to judge it and throw it all in the lake of fire. What God's interested in is seeing his people walk free from sin and free from self-will and free from demon spirits. So many of today's Christians are walking in self-will and rebellion and sin because they've been told all this garbage about grace. Once you're saved by grace, you can do anything you want. Or the sovereign God of John Calvin. He saved you eternity past and nothing you can do about it. And you're eternally secure and blah, blah, blah. Garbage are being taught. And as a result, they're being oppressed and even possessed by demons. And especially right now, religious demons. And what God wants from us, those of us who know what's happening, those of us who have heard this message, those of us that have an understanding of what's going on, is He wants us to mature spiritually enough that we could begin to function as deliverers to those in the body of Christ who need help and want somewhere to go to get that need met. Now, of course, most of the Christians don't know they even have a need. They only recognize the fact they have a need. And if you told me they had a need, they'd say you're nuts. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved, sanctified, glorified, and everything else. Okay? But there's some Christians out there who realize they have a need. And they have nowhere to go. And they have no understanding of what's going on. And God needs people who have an answer, who have the authority, who have the witness, who have the discernment, who have the power to help other Christians when they realize they have a need. God needs people to start functioning as deliverers. You're going to be doing this in millennium, people. Don't think that Jesus is going to come back and just drive all the demons out in an instant, and that's it. We're all just going to sit around and eat cherries, you know, over there in Jerusalem. We're going to have a work to do in the kingdom. And you got to train for that work now. Or you ain't going to be able to do that work when the time comes. He's training us now, okay? He's training people to function as deliverers now so they can be deliverers in that day on a greater scale. To anybody who's hearing this word, who's understanding what's going on with God's answer right now, He's saying, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the spiritually hungry, if you spend yourself satisfying the needs of those who are oppressed by demon spirits, then your light's going to rise in the darkness and your night's going to become like noonday. Okay, God's not talking about doing good works in general, although we're all called to do good works, and we must do good works. He's not talking about getting involved in church programs or supporting TV preachers or going to the mission field. He's talking about a specific kind of ministry, a specific need in the last days, and that ministry is to His own people, not to the unsaved, but to His own people, and it's called deliverance. God wants to raise up deliverers in this hour. He's looking for people who have the kind of spiritual wisdom and discernment and courage and faith that is required to see their brethren set free from demonic oppression. God wants to raise up a people who are willing to lay down their lives to see other people loosed from the power of the enemy. He's looking for people who are willing to set aside their own desires, their own needs, their own goals and dreams and careers, their own pleasures, their own comfort zones, and spend themselves on behalf of those who are oppressed and who want to be set free and don't know how, don't know where to turn. Yes, we do believe and we teach the message of going on in perfection. Absolutely. But God isn't perfecting us, like I said, primarily for our own sake and our own happiness. He's perfecting us so we can become bread for the hungry, so we become deliverers for the oppressed. He's helping us so He can use us later to help others. Now, we all have problems that we're still dealing with. I don't sit here and say I'm perfected, now I can go out and minister. We all have problems. I have my own problems. But we can't wait till we're all perfected to start ministering to those around us who are in need. Nobody's going to reach perfection if they continually focus on themselves and their problems. We're always going to have problems until the end. You can't just continue to focus on your problems. You do have to fight, and you have to fight with all your might against a besetting sin. But your whole life can't be focused on your problems. We've got to give ourselves away, people. We've got to give our lives away. We've got to spend ourselves on somebody else. As the Lord leads, you can't just go out and pick somebody off the street and say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to spend my life on you. As the Lord leads, you have to be. But so many people are just in their little cubbyhole by themselves, me and Jesus, waiting to get perfected, trying to get perfected, and there's people that need help. And you could be one of those deliverers if you had the faith and the courage to go for it. I know some people don't think they have much to give. Well, at least give what you have. If you don't have much to give, that's fine. Just give what you do have. And if you're alone and there's no one around you to give to or pour out for or spend your life on, then you know, you might want to ask God if it's His will that you move someplace else so you can have more of an opportunity to do some kingdom work, so you can be of value to the kingdom and be able to pour out to somebody. So I have a question for everybody that's listening to my voice. How much of your life are you really willing to give to God in order to be useful to His kingdom in these final days? If God said to you, I have a place over here where you can be more useful to my kingdom than where you are, could you pack up and move? Or are you bound to a house, bound to a job, bound to a family? Does the Holy Spirit have enough control over our lives that if he could say one day, I have a spiritual work for you on the other side of the country or on the other side of the world, and you respond without hesitation? Are we there yet? See, sometimes it's good to stop and take a ruthlessly honest look at our lives. I'm not talking about let the devil condemn you. I'm talking about getting honest before God, saying, God, where is my commitment? Could I just pack up and go if you told me to? Could I just drop this relationship if I told you to? Could I walk away from that job if you told me to? Could I walk away from this house if you told me to? Sometimes it's good to get down on our knees and honestly ask God to show us the level of commitment we have to him and to his kingdom. And if we really have a desire to be used in his kingdom, or if we're just satisfied to just paddle around our own lagoon year after year, worrying about our problems, trying to get our problems straightened out. I have problems, but I'm not so bowed down by them that I can't be used by the Lord to help somebody else get free. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God in that area. And I hate to say it, but for the mass majority of today's Christians, both inside and outside the system, their religion is selfish. They have no desire or intention of letting God make them bread for others. They're too busy gathering their own bread for themselves. So I just wanted to exhort everybody tonight. Sometimes it's good to take a fresh look at our commitment and what we really are ready to give to God. Is it everything? Do you want to be used in God's kingdom? You know, right now, the most needed thing, the thing God needs most right now, are people who can discern the religious spirits that people are talking about tonight. Religious spirits are the last weapon, the final weapon Satan's pouring out at the end of the age to deceive God's people. This is final thing, final push. This is his last secret weapon, these religious spirits. This is it. We're going to be facing this from now until the day Jesus breaks through the clouds. This is what we're going to be facing. Religious demons deceiving everybody around you. Wouldn't you like to have the power and the discernment and the authority and the ability to help people get free from that? Is there a desire down there to be used of God to help your brethren get free? Do you hate the devil enough, not because of what he's done to you, not because he's making you miserable, do you hate the devil enough to lay down your life to see him defeated in the lives of others? But how many people are even have the ability to even detect them, to sense them, to understand what they do, or how to deal with them? Well, the greatest need right now God has is for warriors who understand how to deal with, who have the faith and the courage to deal with religious spirits and become bread for the rest of God's people who want free from them, who don't know they're bound, have no idea their religious spiritual life. They think they're serving Jesus Christ 100%, and yet they aren't. They're just serving demons. And God needs people. And I pray the men at this house right now, all these young men, I pray that God raises them up and gives them a deliverance ministry so they can help others. I hate Satan. I hate him, and I hate what he does to God's people. And I'm willing to lay my life down, spend everything I have, all my money, all my resources, become a pauper, deal with impossible situations day in and day out. We have no answer. I'm willing to do that because I want to see God's people free. Does anybody have that cry in their heart? Amen. Well, that's about it. Just go to God and ask him. Anybody else have anything to share before we shut her down tonight? Oh, wait a minute. Lisa. Sorry, Lisa. I didn't mean to cut you off. Go ahead, Lisa. You have the mic.
Hello, everybody. I haven't used my mic in a long time, so you're going to have to let me know if you can hear me. Well, I hope I can make it through. First, thank you, everyone, for sharing. You have been such a blessing to me. And Brother Dan, thank you so much for this message tonight. I really, really needed to hear it. And I have the same cry in my heart that you spoke this evening. God has used me before, and for a long time I've just been sitting on a shelf. I think there's things that I may be doing or ways that the devil's tripping me up to think things are different than they are, you know, keeping me at home and in this place. And I am used, and I love being used because I hate the devil, and I hate what he does to God's children, and I hate it when I see my brothers and sisters in bondage, and the desire of my heart is the same as what you spoke. I really want to give up anything and all things to completely follow the Lord. I have to say that by faith, because I know what you say sometimes, God calls you on it. But I trust if I say, Lord, everything is yours, take what you want and do what you want, that he will give me the grace to do what I've asked and what the desire of my heart is. For a very long time here in Alaska, I've been sensing that it's going to be time to move. And really, I'm fine with that. There's a lot of things about living up here I don't like. But more than anything, I didn't want to move ahead of the Lord, but with him. And so I kept praying and seeking God while being overwhelmed by the responsibility of being a single parent and dealing with all kinds of things every day. You know, just from natural things breaking and falling apart to finances to dealing with raising four, you know, teenagers and young adults. I'm in a process of trying to get the house on the market. And there was a place that I was thinking of going, but I felt for quite a while now that that's not where I'm to go. I really don't know where I'm supposed to go. And I just want to ask that you would pray that I would hear the Lord's voice that clearly, that I would not do my own will and seek my own way. And that he would direct me to the place where he wants me. And I really feel like I've been batching it alone in terms of the church, in terms of being spiritually by myself. And a lot of times I'm feeding others. And that's okay if that's where God has you. But, you know, I think it would be good for me to be in a place where I had people who could help me and check and see if I'm deceived. I know I'm deceived in areas. I don't know how any of us can have areas of deception. But I'm just asking that you would all pray that in God's time this house would sell if it's his will, and that he'd bring me to the place that he wants me, and that I would not fail him, that I would have the courage to lay everything down, everything, to follow him and to do his will. And I do desire to see his body set free. Thank you.
Thank you, Lisa. We will certainly be praying for you. We'll be considering everything you said most seriously. And if that's the cry of your heart and you're willing to give everything, God's going to make a way. I guarantee it. Amen. So we'll keep you in prayer. Don't you worry. We'll keep you in prayer. We'll keep you on our minds. Okay. Anybody else before we shut her down? Serious times, people. Serious times. Eternity's coming up over the horizon. What's our fruit going to be? What's our fruit going to be for all eternity? Amen? All right, we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.